King David truly had a heart after God. And he deeply desired the people of Israel to experience the glory of God. He had found in his life such a fullness, such a purpose, such a satisfaction in his own walk with the Lord that he desired the people to experience to some degree that same discovery. And so, David desired to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, which was up in Kirjath-Jearim, down to Jerusalem, to the capital city of Israel. He desired that the people would be able to have that important piece of furniture that would bring them into a greater awareness, a greater experience of God's glory. I think all of us that desire to serve and to minister to any degree understand David's heart at this point. Man, when you've tasted of the Lord Jesus and you've experienced the peace and the tranquility and the satisfaction and the love that we have in Him, you desire others to share in that same thing. I got a letter from a fella a couple of days ago that tore my heart up. Because he's embittered. And he's in a brutal place. Devastated. Because he has chosen to not cling to the promises of the Word. And not come to Christ Jesus with an openness of heart. His life is a mess. And as I read that letter, my heart became heavy. I became saddened in my spirit because it doesn't have to be that way. If he would just come into the presence of the Lord and spend time with the Lord and grow in the knowledge of the Lord, he could be free. Really, I love to do what I'm doing. Opening up the Bible and sharing truths from Scripture because it's real and it works. When Peter John was 3 years old, I didn't know if he had an understanding of exactly what I did. And I said, Peter, do you know what I do? And he said, yeah. He said, you're a screecher. And I said, no, I'm not a screecher. And he goes, oh, he said, you're a creature. And I said, no, I'm not a creature. I'm a preacher. Oh, yeah, a preacher. And you know, I am so blessed that we, all of us, have been given the opportunity to share the principles of God, the reality of the Lord, with people whose lives are dry and devastated. Sad and unsatisfied. That's a great calling on our lives. David had that feeling of desiring that his people, the people of Israel, would come into a deeper awareness of the Lord and a greater experience in the Lord. And so David desired to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, for the glory of God dwelt between the cherubims on the Ark. The presence of God was associated with the ark. And David, verse 5, gathered all of Israel together to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Of course, it was in the house of Abinadab up in Kirjath-Jearim for the past 20 years. We saw last week that the Philistines had captured the ark. They put it in their temple. But then they found out that their god Dagon could not stand in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Their god kept falling down flat on his face. And so the Philistines, after seeing their god falling down and after feeling the pain of being smitten with hemorrhoids, decided to send the Ark back And the ark ended up in Kirjath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab. Well, David desired to bring it back. And David went up, and all of Israel to Baalah, that is Kirjath-Jearim, to bring up thence the ark of God that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, this seems right. David here is desiring to bring back the ark that the people might experience the glory of God. And he is doing the right thing, but he's doing it the wrong way. He is carrying the ark on a cart, which was according to the Philistine philosophy. But the Lord specifically in the book of Numbers said the ark was not to be carried by anyone but the Levites, that is, people who were dedicated to praise. And they were to bear the ark on their shoulders. The presence of God, the glory of God, is always brought in on the shoulders of people who are praising and worshiping, not carts. And as we've shared previously, what is a cart? Nothing more than boards and big wheels. And so often people desire to bring in the glory of God. How? By calling a board meeting and seeing what kind of big wheels we can bring in. That's not the way of the Lord. That's Philistine philosophy, you see. The glory of God was brought in on the shoulders of people who praise. And yet, David at this point allowed the ark to be placed on a new cart. He's doing the right thing, but he's doing it the wrong way. It not only seemed right, but it sounded good. Because in verse 8, David and all Israel played before God with their might, singing and harping with harps and psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and with trumpets. It's a real parade. It's a real happening. And then verse 9, they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, and Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. As the ark was on the cart, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah, who was on the cart, driving the cart, saw the ark beginning to teeter, and he did what was natural. He put out his hand and tried to stabilize the ark. I think it is interesting that Uzzah's name means strong. He was seeking by his own strength to stabilize a situation which looked like it was going awry. But you know something? God doesn't need us to give him a hand. Sometimes we think, oh no, things are coming down. I better muscle my way in and use my skills and my strength. Wait, not so. God doesn't need anyone to give him a hand. And so as Uzzah reached forth his hand to hold the ark, which again seemed right, but was so wrong, the anger of the Lord, verse 10, was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore that place is called Perezuzzah to this day, which means the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? David was displeased, for he was doing his best. He had a parade to bring in the glory and a strong individual riding on the cart, and he had his boards and big wheels, and yet God didn't honor it. And David was displeased. And David said, how can I do this? Now note, God does not answer David's question. How do I bring the ark, Lord? Obviously, we're not doing it right. How should it be done? But do you know why the Lord remained silent in this situation? Because He had already spoken in the Scriptures what should be done. Now in that, there is an important truth. The Lord had already clearly, unmistakably, carefully declared how the ark was to be carried. So when David said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? There was no answer. Perhaps sometimes we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How come this isn't working? What's going on? What's coming down? And the Lord seems strangely silent. It can be because He's already revealed His heart, His plan, His principles in the Word. And He's saying, study it out, gang. Read your Bible. Do some research. I've already told you. And David already had the information in his Bible. Well, he's upset. How shall I bring the ark home to me? And so David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. This really intrigues me. Uzzah put his hand to the ark and died. David says, what's going on? How can I bring the ark to Jerusalem? David didn't know what to do. So David carried the ark, it says in verse 13. And in the cross passage in the book of Samuel, it says specifically that David personally carried the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. Question. Why didn't David die? If Uzzah simply touched the ark, and Uzzah was not a Levite, thus he was one who should not have been handling the ark, and the Lord killed Uzzah, why didn't the Lord kill David? David was not a Levite either. And I say to you tonight that this intriguing question, which has been raised by many scholars, I think the answer is so simple that people have missed it. And that is, the Lord can deal with any man in any way that He sees fit. He dealt very severely with Uzzah. But with David, in this situation, the Lord chose to move in an entirely different way. Now, the critics may say, well, how come Uzzah died and David didn't? The Lord knows His reasonings for doing what He wants to do in any given situation. He's fair, He's just, and He's always right. Now, therefore, when the Lord deals differently with different people, I don't have to get uptight and try and figure it out. I don't have to say, well, how come this person got dealt with in this way and that person was dealt with in that way? Hey, that's none of my business. The Lord can deal in any way that He wishes. He sees people's hearts and He knows what's right in their particular situation. We do not. Uzzah died because he touched the ark. David carried the thing and lived. The Lord, He's the only one who can judge, and righteous and true are His judgments. Well, David carried the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 14 says, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Man, bless Obed-Edom's heart. Would you have taken the ark into your house? I wonder. Put yourself in his sandals. Philistines smitten with hemorrhoids. earlier, some boys up in northern Israel peeked in the city of Beth Shemesh, and thousands were killed instantaneously. Uzzah touches it and falls over dead, and David said, here, this is going to stay in your house. But Obed-Edom was willing to take the risk and said, okay. And the Lord blessed him. All that he had was blessed because the ark of God was in his house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and timber of cedars, and masons and carpenters to build him a house. Hiram was not a believer, and yet Hiram loved David. Hiram was a friend of David. And David did something here which I think we as believers need to consider in our own situations. David received the materials and the skills from Hiram in the building of his palace. I suggest this to you tonight, that sometimes we as believers are sometimes too reluctant and reticent to interact with people who perhaps don't know the Lord. We say, well, I'm only going to deal with Christians. I'm only going to buy my materials from Christian suppliers. I'm only going to do my dealings with Christian businesses. Now, that's certainly wonderful to support the brethren. But I also think that there are times when perhaps the Lord would want us to be receiving from, even involved with, people who don't know Him. Oh, you say, how could that be? Listen, what happened with Jesus in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel? He said to a Samaritan woman, would you please get me something to drink? A woman who didn't know Him. A woman who was ostracized by the Jewish community. Why? Because he was allowing her the opportunity to give something to him. For Jesus knew, as he taught, wherever a person's treasure is, there will their heart be also. And can it be that we in the Christian community have so barricaded ourselves in some ways that we have not allowed the Hirams of the world or the Samaritan women of the world to give to us, interact with us, in order that their treasure and heart might be with us, and thus we can start to see them won over, exposed to the things of God. It's a thought, it's a consideration. All I do know is that David took advantage of the situation in allowing Hiram to give him the supplies and the men who were skilled to help him out in the building of his palace, of his house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and more daughters. Now again, God is not approving polygamy. David increased the number of his wives. But just because it's in the Bible does not mean that God is approving the practice. Any more than a newspaper is approving of the murders or the robberies that it reports. A newspaper is just telling it like it is, and the scriptures are just saying it like it was. That is, David began to take more wives to himself. And as David's life unfolds, man, his home life is a mess. And the Lord let us see this, warning us of the problem of polygamy, multiple marriages and adding more and more wives, which our society is going through to this day. Well, he added wives. He also had more children who are listed there in verses 4 through 7. Verse 8 says, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. They weren't going to congratulate him. Man, they were going to confront him. And David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Notice, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed, whenever you are anointed for any task, you can expect attack. When the enemy senses there is an anointing on your life, he will get his forces together and seek to attack you immediately, brutally. And the greater the anointing, the more intensive the attack. I can recall when I was just beginning to do quite a bit of speaking and teaching, about 20 years old up at Hume Lake, and I was really thrilled to be there. That's a large Christian conference center in Southern California area. And I was preaching and speaking to some junior high school kids on three given night sessions. On the third night, I had led up to my big meeting. I felt like the Lord had softened their hearts, and I felt like we established rapport. And I thought, man, on my final evening, I'm going to preach the cross of Christ, and I know these kids are going to get saved. I know they're going to get turned on. Well, that night, after being prayed up, after being expectant and confident that God would bless, I came into the meeting. 350 junior high kids sitting there on the floor. And I just began to get into the heavy part of my message. And a dog walked in. From the back door, walked right through, and all these kids started freaking out. And then after the dog was shooed out, finally got the kids back tuned in again, and one of the guys in the front row burped. And I mean real loud. I mean one of those classic burps. And everybody starts busting up again. And then after I finally got, once again, the guys kind of tuned back in, this bat flew down out of the rafters of the room. And the girls just went crazy and started screaming as this bat was screeching and darting between all the kids. That about wrapped the meeting up. You know, and I went back to my little cabin and I thought, Lord, why? I mean, here we had expected and prepared and were ready to see you really work, and why? Why the burp? Why the bat? Why the dog? Why tonight? Listen, please understand this. There are meetings going on in hell to plan attacks against you. And if the enemy senses that you are moving out in any area of ministry, in any sphere of service, you can bet your boots that he is not going to take that sitting down. He's going to launch an all-out attack. And here, when David was anointed king, the Philistines said, we're going to get him. As David's kingdom was established, as his ministry was solidified, if you would, the enemy said, let's go. And they came up. David, in verse 10, inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. David inquired of God. He didn't take a poll saying, what should I do? He didn't ask a pro saying, what should I do? He inquired of God, Lord, what should I do? Shall I go up? And if you say yes, will I win? One, I think, he was asking for direction. The other was sort of a curious question. Will I win? The Lord said, go, and I'll deliver them. So, verse 11, David came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote him there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means the place of breaches. And when they had left their gods there, that's great, all their little idols are left behind, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Hey, the Philistines don't give up easily. Perhaps you've experienced a victory in your life over an attack of the enemy. Just because you've experienced victory one time does not guarantee that the enemy will back away. Not at all. He regroups. Do you know that? Haven't you found that true? You think, all right, victory, got it licked. And then there it is again. Man, it's there. Now watch what David does. Therefore, verse 14, David inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Saints, this is significant. David had just had victory. The Philistines were wiped out the first time. They regrouped. They came back. And the tendency for me is to say, well, why inquire of the Lord again? I mean, it's the same situation, the same battle, the same enemy in the same place. Obviously, do it again. But the Lord said, no, David, not this time. Because the Lord does not want us depending on a program. Do you know that? If we're not careful, we can say, well, the Lord did this for me back in 1976, so now, 10 years later almost, if I'm in the same situation, surely the same formula will work. Not so. The Lord wants us to be in tune with Him and dependent upon Him in every circumstance. So David inquired. I believe this is the secret, really, of David's success. He kept on inquiring at every juncture. Lord, what should I do now? And the Lord said to David, well, listen, don't attack this time, but rather wait. Wait until you hear the stirring of the mulberry trees, the rustling of the leaves. The Jewish rabbis said that the rustling of the leaves of the mulberry trees were actually angels from God dancing on the treetops. Now, I don't know if that's so or not, but I do know that it was a sign from the Lord saying, now attack David, now. Question. If that instruction was given to you, would you say, the rustling of the mulberry trees? I mean, couldn't that just be a breeze that happens to blow through? How will I really know that's you, Lord? How do I really know that that sign is from you and not just caused by natural events? Do you know what, gang? We battle with that. We pray. The Lord speaks to our hearts about something, and then we say, well, how do I know that that's really the Lord's working, and perhaps it's just natural circumstances unfolding? The answer to that is just simply this. The Lord is in control of natural circumstances too. Man, He controls everything. the events that unfold before me, He is in control of. And I can rest in His sovereignty. So the mulberry trees began to stir up, and David went for it. He did, verse 16, as God commanded him. And they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer, and the fame of David went out into all the lands. And the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. And so David's fame is spreading, his fortune is increasing, but he's still restless inside. Why? Even though his fame and fortune are on the up, he is still hungering and desiring a greater manifestation of the glory of God. He's thinking about the ark. The kabod, the glory of God. The word glory in the Hebrew is kabod. It means weighty or heavy. And the glory of God was dwelling above the Ark of the Covenant. Every person is hungering for the glory of God in their lives. Every one of us is desiring that kabod. And we seek to satisfy that hunger sometimes by eating food or going to see a movie or watching a TV show or a multitude of other things, but inside there's still an emptiness. We've all experienced it. You know what you're longing? The glory of God. And then you come into the presence of the Lord and you spend time on your knees or time in praise, and suddenly, man, that's it, all right, satisfied. It's the glory. That aching in your heart, that stirring in your soul is crying out for the glory of God. And David still felt it. Fame and fortune were not enough. His palace didn't satisfy. And your home will not satisfy. And your success on your job will not satisfy. And your new car will not satisfy. You are longing for and desiring the glory of God. But we're so dumb, gang. I mean, I'm so dumb. It sometimes frustrates me. Why I think, well, what I really want is a bowl of popcorn. And I have my hot buttered popcorn and I stuff myself and I think, oh man, why did I do that? And I watch some dumb TV show and I think, what a waste of time that was. We're so dumb. And then finally we get on our face before the Lord and begin to talk to Him and fellowship with Him and read some scriptures and we go, that's it, all right, yeah, for the 10,000th time. So, even though his fame and fortune were increasing, and David, verse 1 of chapter 15, made him houses, he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched for it a tent. He was determined to get that ark back. He pitched a tabernacle. Now, you might ask, what happened to the tabernacle that Moses had made? At this time, it was probably pretty much destroyed, antiquated, falling apart. And so David made a new tabernacle and he set the situation. And then David said, verse 2, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. All right, David, he was doing his Bible study. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now notice David's previous failure was not meant to frustrate him, but to motivate him to search the scriptures. And the Lord will allow me to fail and you to fail, not to frustrate, but to motivate. There are so many times when I have experienced failure in my life, and it's motivated me to think things through and search the Word of God again. Have you failed recently in some area? God is not desiring to frustrate, but to motivate. And David was motivated. He spent 3 months studying, and finally he found the passage and said, "All right, the Levites, they're the ones that are to carry the ark." So he gathered, verse 3, all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites, and then they're listed there in the next several verses. In verse 12, David said to them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with staves or poles, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. By the way, the ark was carried on the shoulders because the burden was to be borne by people individually. The shoulder was the place of bearing the burden. And the Lord said, "I don't want my ark carried in a cart, but borne upon individual shoulders, that they might bear the burden and share the blessing." That's what the Lord desires for us. I'll share something with you. The reason why we don't have formalized choirs in the fellowship, as perhaps some churches might, is because we believe that it is important for each one of us to bear that burden and share that blessing. You are the choir. And certainly I'm not faulting churches that have choirs. They're great. But I do believe that sometimes when the congregation is simply reduced to spectating while a few people are bearing that burden, they lose out the blessing. If you bear the burden, you share the blessing. The Lord says, "I want individuals to bear the burden, that they might share the blessing." Well, so these Levites were appointed to carry out that task in accordance with the word. And David spoke, verse 16, to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music and psalteries and harps and cymbals, by lifting up the voice with joy. Mark that. The voice was to be lifted up with joy. Verse 17 and 18 list the people that were involved in singing songs. Verse 19 tells us, so the singers, Heman, all right for Heman, and Asaph and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals and brass. Verse 22 tells us, Chenaniah, which I still think would be a great name for some group. Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. So the singers are all set to go. The praisers are all set to march. And David, verse 25, and the elders and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Now it's risky business, but they're doing it with joy. Why? And it came to pass, verse 26, when God helped the Levites that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. The reason for joy was because they knew God would help them. And they stopped every 6 steps, we are told, and offered sacrifice to the Lord. They sang with joy. They worshiped God with intensity. And David himself, verse 27, tells us, he was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bore the ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And he actually stripped down to that linen ephod and began to dance to the Lord. Verse 28 says, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, with trumpets and cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Wow. What a wonderful worship service that would be. Shouting and dancing and cymbals and psalteries and cornets and all the people praising the Lord. I love it. This is a good passage for you who are musicians. You who are involved in perhaps leading worship, writing songs of praise. This is a good passage to study carefully. Note, concerning music, it was joyful. Verse 16 of chapter 15. They lifted up the voice with joy. Music should be joyful. I do not know how it came into being that church music became somber and sad and heavy and depressing. That should not be. Music should be joyful, lifting up the people. Man, folks are beaten down all week long at work or in their homes or whatever when they come to church. The church should be a place of joy and joyful music. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not only should it be joyful, but secondly, it should be skillful. Verse 22. Chenaniah was the leader of these praisers because he was skillful. It is appropriate and good to practice, gang. And I so appreciate our musicians that lead us in worship because they spend time practicing. Just because it's for the church doesn't mean it should be sloppy. It should be practiced. And these guys were skillful. It was joyful, it was skillful, it was emotional. God made us emotional creatures. David was dancing before the Lord. He was into it. Oh, well, somebody call an usher. Quick, get him out. You know, we cannot be emotional. Listen, we were created as emotional creatures. If you doubt that, just tune in a football game on Sunday afternoon. God made us emotional. And there is nothing wrong with expressing that emotion in times of worship and praise. Now, if it draws attention to yourself, and if you're seeking to glorify yourself or place yourself in a position where people notice you, then perhaps it's out of order. But this idea of feeling as though we cannot be emotional in worship is not right according to Scriptures. David danced. Now, Michal, his wife, verse 29, didn't understand David's emotional worship, and it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. As he was worshiping, she said, oh man, that's fanatical, that's ridiculous, that's embarrassing. And of course, Samuel tells us the story that when David came back and talked to Michal, and Michal rebuked David for his worship, that David told Michal that from that point on she would be barren. Those who put down worship bring into their own life a barrenness, an emptiness. It's true. And Michal became barren. I want you to note here that many commentators, including Alan Redpath, who has written a very excellent book entitled The Making of a Man of God, points out that at this point, when Michal rebuked David, that the seeds were sown in David's heart that led to his decline and downfall, where it eventually culminated in his having an affair with Bathsheba. When his wife, Michal, who was his legitimate wife, put him down for his worship. And he cut himself off from her at that point. They parted ways. And many commentators, including Dr. Redpath, feel that it is at this point that David actually became vulnerable to the problems which he would soon fall into with Bathsheba. I say this to you because, wives and husbands, please take note. If your husband, wives, or your wife's husband is moving into the things of God, and you do not travel with them but begin to actually mock them and begin to despise them, begin to put them down, man, you're setting yourself up for some bad situations. The book of Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And wives and husbands, listen carefully. If your husband is increasing in the things of God and you're holding back and mocking it, or vice versa, if you're not traveling with your partner on the pathway to a closer, deeper walk, you're setting yourself up for potential problems. David here found a separation at this point with Michal, and she remained barren. She despised his walk with the Lord. Well, they brought up the ark of God, and they set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So as the ark came back, there was real celebration. Wine and bread speaks of communion, of course. And a piece of meat. I see in that personally just the richness and fullness of the word. Kind of reminds me of Sunday night. You know, the richness that comes out when people share teachings. I go home thinking, man, that was a good piece of meat that Ab shared. Or that Carrie shared. Or that Gary shared. Or that whoever. Oh, I just go and I think, a good piece of meat. I've been real blessed in recent weeks of what's been shared. And of course, the communion table. So satisfying. I see in this kind of that type of atmosphere, a time of celebration, meat and bread and wine. Verse 4 says, David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record. I like that. Certain fellows just recorded the blessings of God. Anybody doing that here? If you're not, try it. It's great. Try keeping a record of the blessings of God in your life. Write down, just real briefly, at the end of the day, the things that God has blessed you with. Record the blessings. It'll really encourage you. You'll be surprised at what God is doing and how He's working in your life. So, David here appointed certain Levites to record. Others were to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel, and their names are listed. And then in verse 7, on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And the psalm is 105, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Seek the Lord in his strength. Remember his marvelous works. Verse 14, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant. Sometimes people say, well, how do I worship? Hey, here's a great passage. Work your way right through this. Look, verse 8. Give thanks to the Lord. So do it. Make known his deeds among the people. Go for it. Sing unto him. Talk ye of his wonderful works. Glory in his name. Remember his works. The Psalms are a workbook on worship. If you don't know how to worship, read through the Psalms and do what it says. When it says shout, shout. When it says dance, yeah, go for it. Do it. It's a workbook on worship. It's really a wonderful way in which you can learn how to worship the Lord. And so the psalm goes on, and then beginning at verse 23, actually that is a reiteration of Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. And as he finishes the psalm in verse 36, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Again, I think that's noteworthy. All the people said, "Amen." They were not simply encouraging David, but rather they were establishing what was being spoken. Sisters and brothers, I want to exhort us in the name of the Lord at this point. I think we need to practice the saying of "Amen" more.
Amen, amen.
I really do. I think when people lead out in prayer, when people are praying publicly, we have a responsibility, an opportunity, not just to say amen for the sake of saying something, but amen means so be it. We are establishing that thing. The early church, 1 Corinthians 14, tells us, practice the saying of amen. And I think there's something good about establishing either prayer or certain points that are being given by the saying of amen. It brings it to pass. It's a wonderful way in which the people of God can be united, speaking faith together and establishing that thing. 1 Corinthians 14 gives us evidence of that early church practice. So the people said, "Amen, so be it," and they praised the Lord. Verse 37, so he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brother, to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. And then verse 43 says, all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. After being in God's house, the people could return to bless their own houses. Some people have said that church interferes with family. I don't believe that has to be so. I believe that church inspires the family. I believe that if a parent is saying, "Hey, I need to be taught the Word of God, I need to come into times of worshiping the Lord," that when they go to their home, they will be able to inspire their home in a much deeper, more meaningful way than if they just sit at home and have the TV on, or read the newspaper, or work out in the garage, or whatever they might be doing. I really feel, and this is for you to consider and think about, but I believe that when people are coming and hearing the Word and offering up worship, that the time which perhaps they are forfeiting from their family will be more than made up for in the quality of time which is going forth when they're full and excited and inspired and instructed about the things of God. And so here, after being in the presence of the Lord, they departed to bless their house. Now it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 17, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the Lord remaineth under curtains." It's not right that I should have this palace while the ark should be in a tent. Well, Nathan the prophet said, "David, do all that is in thy heart. God is with thee." But as we saw on Sunday, Nathan was a man who was fallible, just like any individual. And consequently, he was speaking in his own flesh. And what sounded right was really wrong. For the Lord came back that night and spoke to Nathan and said, "Nathan, tell David that he shall not build me a house. He cannot do this thing. But tell David, I will build him a house." He can't build me a house. But then the Lord, as He so often does, tempers our disappointments with other blessings. He said, tell him that I'm going to build him a house. From his seed will come one who will reign perpetually, who will be in power eternally. And David knew the prophecy was messianic, that from his reins, that from his loins would come Messiah, that he would be an ancestor of the promised one. And David was so blown out by this and so excited by this that he sat, verse 16, before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant, verse 18? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thy own heart thou hast done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 23, therefore now, Lord, let the thing which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. David's excited because the Lord had given to David a glorious promise. But saints, as we saw Sunday, God has given to you an even greater promise. For you are not simply an ancestor of Messiah, but you are linked to Messiah. You are the bride of Christ. And no matter what the Lord is doing or not doing in your life, perhaps your pet project is not being fulfilled, or that ministry which you desire to be involved in is not opening up, or that thing which is really on your heart to accomplish is not coming to pass. No matter what, listen, like David, we should sit before the Lord and marvel, saying, Lord, the fact that you would let me be a lover of you, related to you, a part of you, Lord, what more can I say? I'll praise you forever and ever. I'll worship you enthusiastically and consistently and throughout eternity. Lord, I'll love you forevermore. David didn't pout about not being able to build the temple. He didn't stomp out. He didn't bellyache. But he realized, wow, I am related to Messiah. And man, I'm excited. Saints, that's important for us to see. I believe that it is a wearying thing to our Lord to hear Christians continually ache and complain and groan about what they don't have, about what's not going right, about how come they're bummed and hurt and sad. I reject that. We of all people should rejoice evermore because of what the Lord has done. And if perhaps you haven't seen that with the eyes of your spirit, may I encourage you in the Lord to take a personal retreat seeking the Lord and ask Him to show you what He has already done for you. And no matter what happens or what doesn't happen in your life, man, like David, you'll say, what more can I say? That you would honor me. That you would allow me to be linked to you in such a way. Lord, it's marvelous. Somehow, at this point, we've really missed it. The American mindset has crept into Christianity to a very frightening degree. What can I get out of it? How can I be more fulfilled in it? Who's going to love me? Who's going to take care of me? Where's my position? What's my place? Such Christianity was unknown in the New Testament church.
The Christianity that was known in New Testament church was, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and died for me. The Christianity of the New Testament church was, if any man follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross. But the Christianity of today is, well, nobody loves me, and I don't have a new car, and how come I'm not? It's so wrong. It's so twisted. It's so backward. You say, John, you're preaching. Yeah, probably. Because what we're seeing in America is very foreign to what was taking place in the New Testament. What we're seeing in America is very, very much out of harmony with what's happening in the rest of the world, where revival is taking place and people are saying, what can I give? How can I serve? Not, I'm hurt. Who's going to do for me? The early church died by the millions because they were saying, Jesus died for me. Man, I'll die for him. Are you a Christian? Are you walking with the Lord because of what he's done for you? Or because of what you're hoping he'll do for you? These are piercing, penetrating questions which I'm asking my own heart increasingly. Lord, why do we pray? Why do we praise? Is even our praise perhaps an attempt to manipulate you so that we can feel good and get more? Or is our praise really a response, Lord, you're so good, and you've done so much?